Many sincere Christians wrestle with what is God's will for their life. Usually when they ask that question, they're trying to make some kind of major decision. Where should I live, or what kind of career should I try to develop, or what kind of education should I get, what kind of degree should I get if I'm going to college, or some major thing. And if they're dedicated Christians, they will say, I want to know what God's will is. What does God want for me? And so this morning I want to take time and review some very important elements about what God's will is for you. What God's will is for you. Because usually we skip over what God has already revealed to us and go to, you know, what does God want me to buy this car or not? I jokingly say God doesn't care. God doesn't care whether you have a black Lexus or a red Lexus. He doesn't have an opinion. And that's supposed to be a joke, okay? So, but there are certain things God, it doesn't make a lot of difference. Now, God cares about everything that happens in your life. Everything that happens in your life. But I just noticed the Amys down here, and a few years ago, the Amys moved across the street. They lived on one side of the street, and they moved almost directly across the street. You say, well, that'd be simple. It takes just as much to move across the street as it does to move across town. But I don't think they need to pray and wrestle with, does God want us to live on this side of the street, or he want us to live on that side of the street? But there are a lot of things that God is really concerned about. And we want to talk about five things, and I'd like you to remember them. Three of those we have used over and 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 over. So the first three you should already know. Then we're going to add two more, and I'll show you from the scriptures why we add those. But what God's will for your life? So let's go over those. God's will is for you to be saved, sanctified, serving, spirit-filled, and satisfied. God's will is for you to be saved, sanctified, serving, spirit-filled, and satisfied. God's will is for you to be saved, sanctified, serving, spirit-filled, satisfied. Okay, we're going to go over those again later. But God's will is for you to be saved. You can go up to any person, anywhere, anytime, and tell them God loves them and God wants them to be saved. You can go to any person, anytime, anywhere, whatever the situation is, and you can tell them God wants them to be saved. The Bible teaches that God loves us and God wants every one of us to be saved. Every person you know, the person you like the best and the person you like the least, God wants them to be saved. Maybe you dislike people from certain countries. I have my vehicle, my truck that I drive quite often, was made in the country, and somebody told me they didn't like my truck because they didn't like that country. They didn't like those people. We'd been in a war with them and sometime in the past or whatever, I don't know. But God loves everybody. For God so loved the world. That doesn't leave out anybody. You can go to any person, anytime, anywhere, and you can be assured that God loves that person. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord, and that means God, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's desire is for every person to be saved. Now, we don't understand God. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. We can't grasp and understand everything about him. And so sometimes we use human illustrations to try to illustrate this is what God's like. But God's like a perfect gentleman. He will invite you to his house, but he won't go out and hogtie you and make you come. He'll invite you to his house, but he won't go out and force you to come. He leaves that up to you. You have the right. You've been invited. All that are labor and a heavy laden are invited. Everybody's invited. And God wants you to come, but He doesn't force you to come. So you have the deciding vote. And some people get very upset about that and say, you know, God's in total control. God's a sovereign God. And you mean we have the choice of whether we're going to spend eternity with Him or not? Yes. Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient for every person who ever lived. His blood would pay the price for every person who ever lived. The fact is, not every person will be saved, but every person could be saved because God has provided that. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. I like to study Bible prophecy. And as I study Bible prophecy and I look at world events, and I sometimes wonder, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Why is it? I mean, things are a mess. And spiritually speaking, we getting worse and worse. Why hasn't He come back yet? This is the only verse in the entire Bible that I know that answers that question. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? He's given people time to be saved. The only answer in the whole Bible that I could find why He hadn't come back yet. And you say, well, God, He hadn't come back yet. He's sovereign Lord, and He hadn't decided to come back. And that may be true too. But the fact is, this is the only one that tells us that the reason He hadn't returned is that He's patient and He wants people to come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. No exceptions. He wants everybody to accept His Son as their Savior. He wants everybody to put their faith in Jesus. He wants everybody to repent of their sins, to confess Jesus publicly, to be baptized into Him, and to be faithful unto Him until death. He wants that for every person. And when you're dealing with people, people are different. And people have different problems. You run across some people that have the problem of pride. They think they're the most important person who ever lived, and the whole world revolves around them, and everything just based on what they think. And so they just think they're the greatest thing ever happened. That's wrong. They are not the most important thing. But then, on the other hand, I think most people think too less of themselves. They think, I'm nothing. God doesn't care about me. I'm just a little peon. I don't amount to anything. God doesn't care. But the fact is, God cares about you. God loves you, and He wants you to be saved. Whenever I do something like we did during the prayer time and picked out Laura and Roy and Paul White, every time I do that, I realize that there are about 60 other people out there that I should have prayed for. Special. And I know that, and I know many of you felt that way when I did that. I wonder why He didn't mention my friend or my family member or whatever. And I realize that. But from a human perspective, it's difficult for me, but I want to tell you something. God doesn't forget you. God doesn't overlook you. He cares about you. He cares about your needs and the difficulties you're facing. And when nobody else cares, He cares. And you can know that. And we, in the church, many times, we make the mistake of forgetting to pray for people and to care about people that we ought to be caring about and to check on people we ought to be checking on. But the fact is, we may forget, but God never forgets. Not ever. We have prayer lists in our bulletin, and I've always wrestled with how to do that, because I don't care how much space we allot. If we put everybody on there, it would run out of space. I don't care who you did. If you put your whole prayer list on the church's prayer list, and every other person put every person they had on their prayer list on the church's prayer list, the prayer list would be so long nobody could read it. Nobody would read it. It would just be too many. And so we always wrestle with who to put on, who to take off. And we set up this rule. We're going to take them off after 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever. whatever we do. Not say it was going to be Diane's fault, but anyway. She's the one that takes them all. But normally we have to take people off. And sometimes people will come to me and say, why did you take me off the prayer list? Why did you take me off? I need prayer. But that's true of every one of us here, right? Every one of us. Not only do we need prayer for ourselves, there are people we know and family members who need prayer. And so it's always difficult. And this is the reason that much of our prayer time is done through the Sunday school classes, because there are not as that many people in there, and they can share their prayer needs in the Sunday school class. Or maybe you have a phone partner, somebody in the church that will pray for you. And we ought to be praying for each other. But humanly, it is impossible for any of us to pray for every need that you have and that everybody in your family has and all of your friends have. Everybody agree with that statement? God can handle it. It's not a problem for God. Maybe a problem for us, but it's not a problem for God. I've had people get mad at me because they say, you took me off of your prayer list. The fact is, God cares about all of us individually. And I don't ever have to worry about God forgetting me or getting lost in the shuffle or I didn't speak up loud enough. You know, I should have said something about a certain person, but I didn't. The Lord is not slow, but his promises some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's desire is that not only you be saved, but what's the second one? Sanctified. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. What sanctification means is that you are in the process of becoming more like Jesus. You never get there, but you're in the process. So God wants you to be always being sanctified. You should be better spiritually today than you were a year ago. You should be better today than you were a year ago, spiritually. But you should not be as good today as you're going to be next year. One of the tragedies in the church is that we bring people in, they grow a little bit, and they kind of level off and stay there the rest of their life, spiritually. They never grow anymore. Whatever that is, they stay in the second grade forever. Maybe they make it to the sixth grade. They stay there forever. The fact is, as Christians, we ought to continue to grow all of our life, becoming more and more like Christ. That's the reason I get upset when a lot of times people who've been a Christian for 15 years act like a spiritual infant. They act like they're little babies. They're totally selfish. All they care about is themselves. That if it doesn't suit me, then I don't like it. You know? The fact is, as a Christian, as I mature, I should grow from being selfish. And a brand new Christian is selfish, by the way. Agree with that? The reason I became a Christian so I wouldn't go to hell and not go to heaven. That's selfish. And that's where we all start. But as I grow as a Christian, I become more and more concerned about other people. And so a more mature Christian is concerned about what other people, how this affects other people. Not just me, but other people. So I want to be sanctified. I want to grow spiritually. Let me give you three P words, okay? God saves you from the penalty of sin. What does that mean? God saves you from the penalty of sin. You don't have to pay the price. He paid the price for your sins. He took the penalty. So God saves you from the penalty of sin. One day, God's going to save you from the presence of sin. When is that going to happen? Yeah, in heaven. No sin. Nothing's going to enter there that will corrupt it. Nothing. So one day, he's going to save you from the presence of sin. He saved you from the penalty of sin. One day, he's going to save you from the presence of sin. Right now, if you're being sanctified, then he is saving you from the power of sin. You never reach that completely, but that process should be better. You should handle sin better now than you did 5 years ago. And some of my disappointment in my own life is that sometimes I don't seem like I'm doing that. I'm growing spiritually, and then all of a sudden it looked like to me I took a dip. And I said, man, what happened? You know what happened? Sometime I got overconfident. I thought I had arrived. I've got this all together, brother. I can handle this. And all of a sudden Satan sneaks in through the back door. I shut the back door and he come in through the window. You know, and so I think our growth process, he's saving us from the power of sin. Sanctification. Anybody know another word for being sanctified? Anybody know another word? Holy. Being holy. Being set apart. I am set apart from the world. I am set apart to God. How many Christians should that happen to? All of them. All of them. It's not just that I'm saved. Now I need to be sanctified. That's God's will for me, that I be saved and that I be sanctified, that I'm in the process of growing to become more and more like Christ. And in the church, we shouldn't be upset that some people are more mature than others. Sometimes we make the mistake, a person becomes a Christian, and we think he ought to be full grown that way, just immediately. He ought to be perfect as a Christian. That doesn't happen that way. He needs to grow, and in the church, we need to help them to grow and to realize that they're not perfect yet. They're not completely sanctified yet because we're not completely sanctified yet. And so it's okay if they're not full-grown Christians. We need to help them to grow and become more and more like Christ. So they need to be saved, sanctified. What's the third one? Serving. This is God's will. Look at this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. And I realize this is a long, involved passage of Scripture. But it says, as each one has received a special gift. How many? Each one. He's talking about Christians. Each one. Does each one mean everyone? Yes. Everyone. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in doing what? Serving who? Okay, not serving me, but serving others. How many people have these gifts? Everybody, every Christian. Who are they supposed to serve? Others. Okay, so as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another, as good stewards, you know what a steward is? Nearly always, when we use the word steward in church, what are we talking about? Money. In this passage, he's not talking about money. He's talking about the gifts that God gave you. And he said you need to be a good manager of those gifts. You need to be a good manager of what the gifts that God has given you. The manifold grace of God, they are from God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving the strength by which God supplies. So, in this passage, he doesn't list the gifts, like the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching and all. He doesn't lift them. In other passages, he does. Here, he just classifies them two ways. There's some speaking gifts. There's some serving gifts. The speaking gifts are the ones who preach or teach or counsel and do that kind of stuff. They're more the upfront type. The serving gifts are the people who serve behind the scene. So, he classifies two of them. How many have gifts? Every Christian. And I'm a steward of that gift. That means I'm a manager of that gift. Suppose I was working for McDonald's. And I'm the manager of a local McDonald's. What are the owner of McDonald's? What do? They come and check on me and how am I managing the restaurant? God gave you gifts. And he wants you to manage them. How are you managing them? How are you doing with the speaking gifts or the serving gifts that he gave you? So that, the last part of the passage, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion from heaven and ever. Amen. Let me tell you two facts about spiritual gifts. Everybody's got one. and you're the manager of yours. Everybody's got one, and you're the manager of yours. There are two kinds of gifts: speaking gifts, serving gifts. There are two reasons for gifts. Verse 10 says, we're to serve one another, right? Verse 11 says, we're to glorify God. So what am I to do with my gifts? I am to serve one another, and I'm doing it in such a way that God is glorified. You say, well, how do you glorify God? How do you glorify God? Some of you have heard me tell this illustration before. There was a Sunday school teacher whose lesson was about glorifying God, and he was having a hard time with it. How do you do that? How do you glorify God? And so before Sunday school started, he went around to the kids' class and asked the little kids, how do you glorify God? Got all kinds of answers. But one little boy says, you glorify God by putting the spotlight on God. You glorify God by putting the spotlight on God. So if I use my gifts, whatever they are, if I'm a great singer or a great speaker or a great scholar or whatever, if I use my gifts in such a way that everybody says, hey, look how great Lee is, I've misused them. What are people supposed to say? Who are they supposed to see? Who are they supposed to glorify? Who's supposed to be in the spotlight? God. And if God's in the spotlight, where am I? In the shadows. So I'm going to use my gifts, whatever God has gifted me with. I'm a great singer, or have ability to organize people and lead people, whatever it is. I'm to do that in such a way that God is glorified and that people are served. If I use my gifts to serve me and to glorify me, I'm misusing my gifts. The bigger problem we have is that people said, I was behind the door when God was passing them out. He missed me. Then what does this scripture say about that? As each one, he didn't miss you. You've got a gift. And God wants you to be saved, sanctified, and what else? Serving. Every Christian should have a point, a place of service, something they should be doing. Now, let me make a big point. I want to make a big point. Number two and number three are related, but they're not the same thing. The second one and the third one are related, but they're not the same thing. For me to be growing in my spiritual life and becoming more and more like Christ and living godly life, that's not the same thing as serving God. That's not the same thing. I need to do that. God wants me to do that. I should be doing that, but that's not the same thing. And sometimes we stop at the first one. Some person said, I'm saved, been saved for 10 years. That's all that matters. I'm going to heaven when I die. Then we say, well, maybe no, I'm growing. I'm becoming more and more like Christ. I'm becoming more righteous and more holy. That's what God wants you to do. But God also wants you to find a place of service. Where can I serve? Where I will serve other people and glorify God. How can I do that? I am convinced that in the church, even our size church, there's enough people to do everything that needs to be done. There's enough people to do everything that needs to be done. You say, well, even it's not getting done. What happened? Somebody's not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And a lot of times in churches what happens is we find one or two people who are willing to work and we work them to death. If they're willing to work, we keep piling it on. We'll give you all kinds of stuff to do till you finally say, whoa, I can't do anymore. You know? But the fact is, all of us ought to be working according to our giftedness. And guess what happens if we're working according to our giftedness? We don't burn out. We're thrilled to death to do it. You know, sometimes we have people who work in the church and are such a grouch about it that you want to say, I think we'd just be better off if you didn't do it. I heard enough griping and complaining about all that they do. I think we'd be better off if that job just didn't get done. But the fact is, we all have a place of service. Everybody. Everybody. I need to look for my place of service. What is it that God wants me to do? I spend all my time trying to figure out whether God wants me to have a red car or a black car. Spend your time trying to figure out what it is God wants you to do in the church. What is the job that God wants you to have? Okay. Then you need to be spirit-filled. So then do not be foolish, but understand what? Tell me. What? The will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I always found it fascinating that Paul compared being drunk with being filled with the Spirit. I mean, that's just a wild comparison. But the fact is, if I'm filled with wine, the wine controls me. I grew up around a bunch of drunks, alcoholics. You would call them, I call them drunks. And when they were drunk, the wine controlled them. They did all kinds of crazy things they would never do when they were sober, because the alcohol was controlling them. He says, don't be controlled by the wine, be controlled by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your life. Let Him control your life. And guess what happens if He controls your life? Well, one thing that happens is you have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Fantastic. He's controlling my life, and I have that. Something else that happens is that you find your place of service and go to work because He's controlling your life. You need to let the Holy Spirit control you. The last one is you need to be satisfied. I'm about to run out of time, so let me just run through these real quickly. This passage of Scripture, you ought to write it down and paste it on your bathroom mirror. Okay. Write it down and put it on the mirror. Read it every day. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at the last phrase. This is what? God's will. What is God's will? That you rejoice always, you pray without ceasing, and in everything you give thanks. Rejoice always. Years ago, I studied, spent a lot of time studying personality types, and really interested in that. That was a lot of fun to do that, and used it in the church and taught classes on it and all that. Not Bible, but I think it's true and very interesting. But some of you, you sanguines people who have that kind of personality, you just look for places to have fun. And you just have fun. You rejoice and don't make no difference. If you with one group of people and they're not having fun, you leave them and go somewhere else where we're all having fun. You know, sign you to nursery duty and you have a party in the nursery. So whatever's going to have fun. But some of us with my personality, melancholy type personality, you want everything to be perfect, and nothing never is. So you have a problem with being depressed and down in the dumps and griping and complaining, because everything is wrong. Everything is. I mean, there's nothing perfect. Nothing. Everywhere I go to the grocery store, and somebody done put some on the wrong shelf. I thought it cost a dollar. I took it off, took it to the cash register, it cost $5. The sign on the shelf said it was a dollar. But when they rung that thing up with them little funny bars, it said it was $5. I wanted it at a dollar. I didn't want it at $5, so now I got to make a scene. It said, no, I don't want it. Take it off. And so I gripe and complain about that. You know, I gripe and complain about everything. Everything. And so years ago, I said, I'm going to try to fix it. My natural reaction is to look at the negative and to complain about everything. That's just natural for me. I can find a problem in every solution. I don't have to look for it. I see it immediately. I mean, it just comes out every time. And so I decided I'm going to try to rejoice always, because the Bible gives that command. You need to rejoice always. You need to rejoice always. That's what the Bible says I should do. But God, I've got a personality that says I should gripe always. I don't care. You need to rejoice always. You need to rejoice always. And pray without ceasing. That means I stay in an attitude of prayer. Doesn't mean I stay on my knees, my eyes shut all the time. It just means I'm always in an attitude of prayer. And when something good happens, I thank the Lord for it. When I need some guidance, used to have a friend that said, I know what that means. When I go to Walmart and I need a place to park close to the door, all I got to do is pray. I just pray and ask for it. I want a place close to the door. My wife thinks you ought to ride around for 15 minutes till you find one close to the door. But anyway, but we need to be thankful for everything. Thankful in everything, not for everything, but in everything. I need to have a thankful attitude. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's difficult. But I need to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Why should I do it? Tell me from the text. This is God's will. This is God's will. Most of you have heard me say, if you ask me, hey, am I doing? Occasionally I'll tell you, then you wish you hadn't asked me. But most of the time I say, I can't complain. So I had somebody come to me one time and say, well, you don't have any problems? I have all kinds of problems. I just decided I'm not going to gripe about them. Just as I'm not going to fuss about them. I'm not going to just gripe and complain. I mean, I got enough problems to last you all day. If you want to sit down and listen to them, I'll give you a list. You know? But so I say I can't complain. And what I mean by that is every time I start complaining and I look around, I see about a dozen people and much worse off than I am. Much worse off. And so I just decided I'm not going to complain about my problems. Now, don't tell my wife I don't complain. Because she doesn't know that. Because a lot of times when I go home, I do complain quite a bit. But the fact is, I need to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we need to be five things. What are they? Saved. Saved, sanctified, serving, spirit-filled, and satisfied. I think I'm right. Check me. I think I'm right. Four out of five actually uses the term the will of God, doesn't it? In the passage that I gave you? The first one does not, but it means the same thing, just doesn't use the term. That this is God's will. This is God's will. If I want to do what God wants me to do, this is what I should be doing. I should be saved. I should be sanctified. I should be serving. I should be spirit-filled, and I should be satisfied. God's will for your life.